Okay, Rob, open us in prayer, please. Rob Stevens.
Heavenly Father, help us understand your word. Help us to apply what we hear.
Learn the tools and the skills so that we can do this on our own. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. My name's Reverend John Mann. We're meeting here at Kevin Reynolds' home. It's a multi-church Bible study. We finished with the marriage covenant, and Kevin asked to study Revelation, so that's what we're looking at. You will notice that the quiet times in Bible studies follow the lecture. They don't precede it. So this week, if you will turn on your handout to page 5, you'll see that your devotional times will be spent in Revelation 1, which we're covering in the lecture and discussion this evening. And we will continue with the basic format of meeting together for approximately 45 minutes, and then breaking up in the ladies meeting with the owner and the men meeting with me for about 30 to 45 minutes. And then we're through. So you're free to ask questions throughout. It's being recorded and appear on our website. You can, at the bottom of your handout, on the bottom right-hand corner, you'll see the location of our website, www.gciweb.org. And you can go there. You can get free Bible study materials, free devotional guides, things like that. And you're more than welcome to them, also messages and other materials. The lectures themselves are freestanding. So each one, they will not build on each other. They can build on each other. But if you miss, but it's the summer, so people are going to be in and out. So if you miss one, and you won't be behind when you come to the next one. We'll try to make them as freestanding as we can. Now, this lecture, though, builds upon what we talked about last week. And that is your introductory 3 pages, is last week's Bible study. So if you want to read that before you do your quiet times this week, you should feel free to. But it's not necessary.
So that's a review.
Yeah, that's a review. But before we start, we will look at 3 of the key passages. So, Rob, if you will look at Deuteronomy 29:29. Kevin, if you will look at Isaiah 55:11. And then, Doyle? Okay, sure. Sorry, Doyle. Pam's going to put you to work. I was going to make Joanna read, but Pam feels like... Pam not only feels like Doyle should read, but everybody in 27 countries should know his name. So, even though he's the first time here. So, Doyle, you turn to 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, if you would, please. Okay. So, we'll start with Deuteronomy 29:29, and Rob, if you would read that, please.
Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law.
Okay, so, biblical truth is divided up into 2 basic classes. What are they, Rob?
Secret things and revealed things.
Okay, so yes, secret things are revealed things. So if you hear a sermon, I'm going to teach you the secrets of prayer. You don't have to waste your time. There are no secrets of prayer. Somebody says, I'm going to teach you the secrets to experiencing the power of the spiritual life. You don't have to waste your time. There are no secrets of the power. There are no spiritual secrets. Any spiritual secret belongs to God, and He's not sharing them. Everything that belongs to man is freely given not only to man, but to who else, Rob?
Our children.
Yeah, all the generations. It's for all mankind. So, Rob, Another good passage that is similar to this is Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 and 12. Why don't you read that? Well, 30, 11 through 14.
Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you, for beyond your reach.
Okay, so are God's commandments too difficult for us to understand?
No.
No, they are not. In fact, 1 John 5, 3 says the same thing. His commandments are not too difficult. Okay, keep reading.
It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it.
To know spiritual truth, do you have to die and go to heaven or ascend to heaven? No. In fact, nobody has done that. Nobody has ever died and gone to heaven and come back and told us spiritual truth. If you want to know about heaven, you can read it in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, it's a secret thing. It's not revealed to man. But nobody has ever died, gone to heaven, and then been resuscitated and able to tell. Nobody has ever done that. Nobody has ever done that. Joanna, what do you want from me? Do I get to just say those things?
No, you cannot say those things.
Okay,
you can if you want.
But it's just bias, right?
Yeah.
In order to say something like that, what must I supply you with?
Chapter.
Okay, so we'll look at two verses. Since Joanna, you're so hard-nosed, and you won't take me at my word. Joanna, you can read Hebrews 9:27. Joanna. And since Kevin, you are his helpmate, and he is supporting you as your protector, sticking up for you, Kevin can turn to Luke 11. I'll give it to you in just a second. Kevin can turn to Luke 16:26. Luke 16. Okay, so what does Hebrews 9:27 say? What does Hebrews 9:27?
Okay, it says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment.
So how many times do people die?
You only die once.
You die once. And then what happens?
And then you face judgment.
Yeah. And if you're a Christian, we are happy to be judged. Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christians are judged not guilty. So judgment is a good thing. Lots of people pay a lot of money to be judged. Barbara? Deborah?
Donna.
One of the D names. Donna. Who's somebody that would pay a lot of money to be judged? Every 4 years, they pay a lot of money, thousands of dollars to be judged. Some women pay a lot of money every year to be judged. They want to be judged. Okay, yeah, they want to be judged, don't they? They're not afraid of it, are they? They work towards it. Who wants to be judged every 4 years? Olympic athletes. They want to be judged, don't they? Yeah, presidential candidates who want to be judged by the public. Yeah. So being judged is not a bad thing. It's appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. The motif of the Christian before the judge is the motif of the athlete. So that's not a bad thing. We don't fear the judgment. Now, the motif of the non-Christian is the criminal. They fear judgment. But for us, we don't fear judgment. We die once, and then comes judgment. All these people who claim to have gone to heaven and come back, do they ever face the judgment? No, they don't, do they?
Well, you mean when they say that?
Yeah, these people who write books and they claim, well, I died and I was resuscitated, but while I was dead, I went to heaven and hell. Now I'm going to come back. That didn't happen to them. So you line up all the people who make that claim on one side, and you put the Bible on the other side. I'll take my stand with the Bible. I'll take my stand with God the Holy Spirit. Okay, Kevin, what was your passage? Luke 16.
Luke 16:27, I think.
Uh-huh.
He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, let him.
Okay, now go to 26.
And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go home here, want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.
Yeah. Jesus Christ said there's a chasm between the living and the dead, and people are not allowed to cross. So it didn't happen. It didn't happen. Okay? So, if you want to know about heaven and hell, where do you go?
The Bible.
The Bible. That's right. You don't go to people who are either making up things or who have had these fantastic dreams while they've been in trauma situations. You don't do that. Okay? That's Deuteronomy
29. But we don't deny they had a spiritual experience.
Oh, they had an experience. We're not denying it. It was an experience. It just wasn't from God the Holy Spirit. The manifestation of God the Holy Spirit experiences will never violate the words and teachings of God the Holy Spirit. Can we agree with that? Can we agree that the actions of God the Son will never violate the teachings of God the Son? We can agree with that, can't we? And the same thing with God the Father, and the same thing with God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Great. Yes.
I have a question.
Joanne.
So in Romans 8:1, it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Condemnation, does that mean
judgment?
Judgment.
Uh-huh. Means judgment. Uh-huh.
It's
an all-inclusive word. It's the trial, it's the sentence, it's the judgment, it's the sentence, and it's the carrying out of the sentence. Excellent question, Joanna. Yeah. You're guiltless. Great. Romans 8:1. Excellent question. Okay, now, so there are secret things, and those secret things are with God. Things revealed are given to us in the Word of God. Okay, now let's look at Isaiah 55. Kevin, would you read Isaiah 55, 8 and 9? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9.
Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Some of the things which God has revealed are beyond our comprehension. And that doesn't bother God. A lot of times, especially university students, but not Christians, will say to me, you know, if there is a God, let him appear right now to me. And I always say to them, you know, God is not threatened by the fact that you don't believe in him. He's not sitting in heaven, wringing his hands, panicking because you don't believe in him. And I can tell you, he is no more going to appear at your command than if you were to text the White House and say, President Obama, I will believe you are real if you appear before me. And you will have no more chance of God appearing before you at your command than President Obama. Because President Obama is not at all threatened that you don't believe he's president. And God the Father is not at all threatened or made insecure that you don't believe in him. So it just doesn't work that way. So there are higher things. They are revealed by God, but they are too lofty for us to understand. And that's not surprising, because even the things that are clearly taught, we doubt. What's something that's clearly taught, we doubt? Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. So I simply say, people only die one time, and then they're judged guilty or not guilty, and no one comes back. And Bible-believing Christians will begin to doubt that statement. And that's clear. So it's no surprising that some of the highest spiritual truths shared in Scripture are just too lofty for us. Excuse me.
No, I was talking about the Trinity. You said
certain things. Yeah, the Trinity is one of those higher things. We accept it by faith. That's exactly right. That's an excellent example. Okay, now that brings us to 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Who had that?
Hello.
Okay. And his social security number is...
Prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets through human
from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
So, is prophecy a matter of people's interpretation? Does prophecy come about by our own interpretation? No, God has to explain it to us. And we talked about that last week. Because even the prophets did not fully understand what they were saying. Right? What do you want from me, Pam? Yeah. Now, I don't get to say that. And one of the things I hope all of you will come about in all of your lives as a result of attending this Bible study is that when a Bible teacher makes a doctrinal truth statement, that you will want the chapter and verse. And you have every right to raise your hand and say, where's that in the Bible? Now, sometimes he may say, you know, I don't have that right on top of my head. Can you give me a minute? And that's perfectly valid. But if the Bible teacher gets upset with you because you want a proof text on a spiritual truth, a yellow light should start flashing. Because everybody has the right to know where it says it in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, under the guidance of God, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, said in Acts 17:11, now these Jews were more noble than those of Thessalonica, for they studied the scriptures every day to see if these things were really so. And if it doesn't bother the Apostle Paul nor God the Holy Spirit for the Thessalonians to demand a proof text, it can't bother any deep Bible teacher. So, 1 Peter 1. Let's look at that, please. 1 Peter 1, 12. Well, let's do 10 through 12. Pam, would you read that, please?
Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow.
So the Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, they're studying the scriptures, aren't they, to figure out what they were saying. And what does God the Holy Spirit say? Keep reading, Pam.
It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit.
So they didn't understand this until God the Holy Spirit through the apostles explained it to them. Now, what else does it say? It makes an important closing statement there. Things in what?
Even angels long to look into these things.
Yeah, so we don't go to angels to find out spiritual truth because angels do not understand spiritual truth. Angels long to read the scriptures and understand them the way a regenerated mind does. So don't waste your time wishing you had an angel appear to you to tell you about the Bible. Because angels are amazed at our spiritual understanding. They long to know that and they never will. They are a lower created entity than mankind. Angels are lower. We can talk about that. We will talk some about angels as we get into the book of Revelation. So, having said that, we are going to read the book of Revelation. Now, in the book of Revelation, according to Deuteronomy 29:29, what will be there?
The revealed
things. Now, if it's not in Holy Scripture, what is it?
Secret.
All right. Now, is it possible to know things which are forbidden?
No.
Can you know pornography?
Yes.
All right. Is it forbidden?
Yeah.
Can you know people's PIN number?
I know everyone in here. So.
No, should you? No, you shouldn't. Can you know people's emails? You shouldn't.
Yeah.
So it is.
Can you know spiritual things that are forbidden?
It is possible to know forbidden spiritual things. They are found. That passage, since Rob wants that passage, is because what Rob was really saying is, where in the Bible does it say that you can know forbidden spiritual things? At which case, I will have to either give Rob the passage or backtrack and say, well, it's just my own thoughts. But let's look at a Bible verse.
Okay, so the question is, can we know forbidden spiritual things?
No, the question is, where in the Bible doesn't speak to the ability to know forbidden things, which is different. So that's what Donna wants to know. She doesn't care what my opinion is. She wants to know what the Bible says.
I'm with an opinion. I want to know where it says.
That's right. Everybody has an opinion.
And she will tell you that.
People will ask me. They'll say, I'll tell them, I don't always know God's will, but I almost always have an opinion. I got that from a businessman named Gene Ward. Okay, 1 Timothy 4. Hey, Donna, 1 Timothy. This is a pastoral epistle. Timothy was the pastor to the church of Ephesus. This passage is not limited to pastors, but it behooves pastors to pay attention to this since God the Holy Spirit has addressed it to a pastor, okay, and his church.
What is the verse?
1 Timothy chapter 4, then Donna, you'll start reading in verse 1.
The Spirit clearly says that...
Okay, now, is this secret or revealed?
It's revealed because it's...
Is it higher or is it something everybody can know?
Something that everybody
can know. That's right, because the Spirit is clearly saying this. Okay, great.
That in latter times, some will abandon the faith.
Okay, so is that good or bad? So these are the bad guys. People who have abandoned the faith are bad guys. It's not somebody we will want to emulate. Okay? So keep reading.
And follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons.
Ah, so are we supposed to listen to spirits other than the Holy Spirit?
No.
Are we supposed to listen to things that demons say?
No.
So when you see a book on the Christian bookshelf, and it's Brother Hezekiah's Glorious Holy Spirit Deliverance Teaching. And it's a book on spiritual warfare. And in it, he has spoken to demon-possessed people and commanded the demons to speak. And he will tell you the hierarchy of demons and what some of these demons look like and what he's made them say. Are you supposed to know that?
No.
No. You're not supposed to know that any more than if a Christian says, I have a... I'm going to give you a book on sexual intimacy and marriage, and you open it up and it has all these pornographic pictures in it. That's wrong. You close it. And if you are reading a book or listening to a message or hearing a pastor or a teacher speak, and he has spoken to demons and demons have said things, and now he's passing along that knowledge to you, that's forbidden. Doesn't mean it's not possible to know, but it is forbidden, just like pornography is. Verse 2, Donna.
Such teachings come through hypocritical liars.
Okay, so that's all we need to know. Now, why are they liars? What are they passing on to us? The teachings of what?
False liars, false faith.
John 8:44 tells us about that. Okay, Doyle, if you would read John 8:44, please. Then we'll go back to Revelation 1. That was an excellent question, by the way. Go ahead.
You belong to your father. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language.
Okay, so demons are liars. That's their language. Don't listen to them. Don't pass on what they say. If you want to know about demons, where do you go? The Bible. If you want to know about heaven, where do you go?
The Bible.
Or hell.
Bible.
Do you go anywhere else?
Yeah.
Is it possible to go to other places?
Yeah.
Yes. Is it sin to do that? Yes. That's exactly right. Where do you go to find out what makes your wife happy in marriage?
You ask her father.
Now, is it possible to start dating other women other than your wife and romancing them and finding out what they makes them happy and then use that on your wife? That's possible, but it's sin. It's sin. So don't do that. Don't do it. If God says don't do it, don't do it. So don't read those books. Don't listen to those tapes. Don't go there. Just go to the Bible.
Adam could spend his whole an eternity studying the stars, couldn't he? And then Adam could have studied macrobiology, and then microbiology, and then all of the rivers and the oceans. And then he could have dug into the ground and studied geography and plate tectonics and all about gems and all the pyramids. He could have spent 1,000,000,000 lifetimes studying all those things. But where is the one thing he wasn't supposed to be? One thing. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So where do we find Adam in Genesis 2? At the tree. You can spend your whole lifetime reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating upon the Holy Scriptures and never scratch the surface. But God says, but don't go to these spiritual crusades and read these books about people who claim to have gone to heaven and hell when they haven't, people who have talked to demons, people who have these spiritual experiences because they're not of the Holy Spirit. So where do we find people? There. That's where. So don't do that. Don't join them. Don't go there. Okay, let's go to Revelation 1 then. So we've relayed the groundwork for Revelation chapter 1. Kevin said one of the things he likes about my study of Revelation is we never end up in it. Really takes the pressure off. All right? But now we're going to end up in it. So we're going to start reading. Okay, well, we'll start with Rob. Rob, read Revelation chapter 1, 1 through 3.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near.
Okay. Yeah. They take to heart. So what we're going to do is we're going to read this. And those things which can be known, which are revealed to man, we want to take these to heart for the sake of obedience. Not for pure knowledge, for knowledge's sake. So the goal of this study is not to gain secret knowledge on the second coming of Christ so that we can lord it over people and we've got the secrets. That's not the goal, is it? Now, if all of the things in the book of Revelation were clearly understood, they were not higher things, they were just simple, clear teachings, would there be divisions? No. But godly men who agree on all other facets of doctrine disagree on the book of Revelation. And you know why they do? Because they try to explain things which God does not explain. He just leaves it as it is. And that's very dangerous. And it's caused a lot of division in the church. And it shouldn't. All we have to do is admit, like the early prophets did, we don't understand this. We'll have to wait and see what it means. Now, we looked at that last week, didn't we? Let's see. Doyle, I'm going to ask you to read Jeremiah 31:15 for me, please. Okay? Sandra, I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew 2:17. So, Doyle, if you would read Jeremiah 31:15.
I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms.
No, Jeremiah. Please.
Yeah.
Jeremiah, chapter 31.
It's on your sheet.
Yeah. 15. That other verse is a great verse, too. I'm not putting down your verse. But what we want is 31:15. Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord.
This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more.
Okay, now this is all you know about the Bible. Nothing has been written beyond Jeremiah at this time. From this verse, how would you interpret it if this is all you knew, Doyle? What would you say this verse meant? This is all you know.
That there is death and it is not understood.
Okay, great. That's great. Huh? Now, I'll ask Sandra to read Matthew 2, 17 and 18.
17. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more.
Now, what God the Holy Spirit is saying is that this is the fulfillment of prophecy. Without God the Holy Spirit telling you this, would you have read this verse in Jeremiah and said, there are going to be three wise men, and they're going to come to Jerusalem, and the scribes were going to send them to Bethlehem, and they were going to worship the new Messiah, and then King Herod told them to come back, but an angel would tell the Magi not to go back, so King Herod decided he would go up there and kill all the babies in the town of Bethlehem. So God warns Joseph and Mary to take the baby to Egypt. Could you have gotten that out of this? No. That tells you the caution with which we must approach unexplained prophecy. So if it's not explained and it's not clearly taught, what do we say? You know, this is really interesting. It's not explained and it's not clearly taught. But I don't want to be one of those people who embarrass the church. Where did the Seventh-day Adventists come from? During the Civil War, they decided Christ was going to return because Gog was Washington, D.C., and Magog was Richmond, and this was the cataclysmic battle of Armageddon was taking place at Gettysburg, and Jesus was going to return, and they set the date. But he didn't return, did he? During the First World War, Gog and Magog. During the Second World War, it was Berlin and Tokyo. During the Cold War, it was Moscow and St. Petersburg, or Moscow and Beijing. Then it was Tehran and Baghdad. Now, you know, and everybody keeps coming up with these things. Does the Bible say what Gog and Magog is? No. So, how does pastors keep from embarrassing themselves? Where is Gog and Magog, Kevin? The Bible does not say.
I've never heard the term Magog until last week.
Okay. Yeah. It's the two great kingdoms that will war against Israel. We're gonna read them in Revelation.
Magog is what?
The Bible doesn't say. Two of the great kingdoms that will war against. And the Bible doesn't say.
No.
And it's very hard for Bible teachers and scholars just to say, the Bible doesn't say. And in my seminary class in St. Petersburg, one of the first things I teach these young pastoral students to say is, the Bible doesn't say, let's move on. And then you keep from embarrassing yourself. Although you can make a lot of money writing books about what the Bible doesn't say. Spiritual things, heaven and hell, demons and angels, the end times, when Christ is going to return. Oh, there's a lot of money to be made, but the Bible still doesn't say it.
But there's nothing wrong with researching something like that, and as long as you differentiate and say, based on research, it is my opinion that this could be.
Yeah, you could say, the Bible doesn't say, this is my opinion, for what it's worth. And almost all those opinions end up on the ash heap of history. Just so long as you keep that in mind, especially when it comes to Revelation. Okay? So let's keep going now. Let's read verse 4 through verse 8. Okay? Who would like to read that? Pam, you want to read?
Sure. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne.
Now, from him who is and was and is to come, that's clearly Jesus. Then there's another phrase. The seven spirits are before the throne. Who are they? What's the magic phrase, Pam?
Jesus.
doesn't say. That's the same thing. That's good, Pam. Yeah. So, how do we find out who the seven spirits are?
We don't.
Well, if the Bible at some point says, then we have an answer. If it doesn't say, then we don't know. Let's find things that we do know. Okay? So keep reading.
And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood.
Now, we have important doctrinal truth here. What I find is everybody wants to talk about those seven spirits. And they want to do an SYI Bible study. What's SYI? Share your ignorance. So what do you think? 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 You know, as if we're all apostles. As if we're all inspired by God the Holy Spirit. But we do have something very important here. What does it say Jesus does in verse 5? He does two things. First, what are his feelings towards us? All right, in verse 5.
He loves
us. Yeah, he loves us. So, but not simply by a command. What freed us from our sins? What does it say in verse 5? Released us from our sins by, what is the agency? Yeah, the blood of Christ. We cannot separate our salvation from the shed blood of Christ. That is very important. The blood of Christ, the shedding of the blood of Christ, is a very important spiritual doctrine. Jesus Christ could not have been hanged for our sins. Why? No blood. He couldn't have been executed by lethal injection. Why? No blood. He could not have died of old age for our sins. No blood. He could not have died from internal crime. No. There must be shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. And Christ's blood is infinite and eternal and sufficient for every sin you have ever committed or ever will commit.
John.
He released us from our sins by his blood. Yes.
Back to the seven spirits.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Seriously though, it's okay though when you see something like that to say, maybe there's something else to say. Where is that? Is that spoken of somewhere else? And do some research in the
exactly.
Bible.
Exactly. That's exactly
right.
That's
a legitimate question.
At this point, you would say, the Bible doesn't say. A secondary question is, well, let's find out.
If it says
you know, we can do a search on our Bible search engine, seven spirits.
Because if we were to read the Jeremiah verse or whatever that Noel read, which said talk about the weeping and
now, we wouldn't know.
No, we would now because we would say, well, let's do some Bible study and see if we understand what that means.
Yeah, because if Doyle cross-referenced that in his electronic Bible or his physical Bible, or did a search on that phrase, it would pop up
and then
in Matthew. Then he would know.
So it would be a legitimate question.
It's a legitimate question to ask, does the Bible explain this? You are exactly right. So this is an important doctrine. The doctrine of the blood of Christ is an important Bible doctrine. Please turn to Hebrews 9. Joanna, what's your question?
The question is, you know, you see such symbolism in the Bible with numbers.
Mm-hmm.
Can you kind of speak to that?
Yes. There's no symbolism with numbers in the Bible.
It's just
seven. Have you ever heard the phrase, seven is the perfect number? Have you ever heard that? Okay, show me the Bible verse that says seven is the perfect number.
It's a significant number, though. Or like, the number
three
is significant, but not, I don't know.
Numerology is a superstition that we are warned against in 1 Timothy 3. Genealogies, numerologies, old wives' tales, we're warned against those.
So 666 isn't a symbol of the devil?
No. The Bible doesn't say that. 666 is the sign of the Antichrist. Now, what that means, we have no more understanding of what 666 means, then Jeremiah had the understanding of what Rachel is weeping for her children means. Because neither are explained.
What about like when the Bible uses numbers multiple times, like the righteous man falls seven times, forgive your man seven times 70.
Yeah.
Does that not have significance?
Well, what it has is the significance of that particular number. But in order for you to say seven is the perfect number, that's a doctrinal statement.
Well, can you say historically for the Jewish tradition, seven represented, and then so the authors put
Then you would have to have a primary source document, which you don't. All you can say is, there seems to be a lot of sevens in the Bible, and they seem to be used when the Bible means a lot. That's all you can say. But you have no biblical verse, you have no scripture verse that says seven is the perfect number, nor do you have any primary source first century documents. All you have is the speculative teachings of Bible teachers. That's all you have. So it's all right to speculate just so long as you make sure you say three is the number for God. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. You're free to say many times three seems to be a significant number in the Bible because there is a Holy Trinity. But to say every time three appears in the Bible, then you get people who are looking, well, let's look at Isaiah 6, chapter 6, verse 66. The sixth book in the Bible, chapter 6. Let's look at 3:16 throughout the Bible. Let's look at, and those are just superstitious numerology. So, but what we do know is the doctrine of the blood of Christ, and that's what we should be talking about. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9, because I would like to look at some of the great doctrines in this chapter. Hebrews chapter 9. Okay, Kevin, would you please read Hebrews 9:24?
For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence.
Okay, now, Christ didn't enter the physical temple because that was just a symbolic representation. Where did Christ go to gain forgiveness of your sins? What does this say? Where did he go?
Heaven.
He went into heaven. Okay. Sweetheart, would you read verse 25?
Nor was it that he would offer himself often.
Okay. Now, will Christ be offered many times?
No.
So that's where we are going to deviate from our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church who believe in the Roman Catholic Mass, Christ is re-sacrificed. Because that is an often sacrifice, isn't it? Does God the Holy Spirit say that Christ's sacrifice will be a repetitive sacrifice?
No.
It will not. Okay, keep reading.
I have a question for you. At the Last Supper when he said, this is my body and this is my blood, do this in memory of me, what did he mean by
that? He meant that one of the things that Christians will do to remember the doctrine of the shed blood of Christ and the substitutionary punishment of Christ would be that when we get together, we break bread, and then we take the cup, and then we take a moment, and we bring our thoughts back to his sacrifice. But it does not mean, doing something in someone's memory doesn't mean that that person is there. We have Memorial Day, don't we? Do all the dead soldiers appear on Memorial Day? No, we simply do some things in their memory. Great. Great question.
But he said, this is my body and this is my blood.
Uh-huh. But there was Christ right there.
Yeah.
So it wasn't.
Yeah. So he hands this, and he tells him, Yeah. You know, if you eat my body and drink my blood, you'll have life everlasting. Right. You won't need, you know.
Well, so we have to understand what that means. So let's keep reading. Excellent question. So, Kevin, who is reading verse 25?
Me.
Okay, so we pick up after often.
As the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own.
Okay, great. Sandra, verse 26.
Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world.
Yeah, so if it was going to be the literal body and the literal blood of Christ, then just as the high priest, the Jewish high priest, sacrificed animals every year on the Day of Atonement, Christ would have had to be sacrificed over and over again, wouldn't he? But what does it say, Sandra? Keep reading, please.
By now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself.
How many times?
Once.
One sacrifice. Okay, let's keep reading. 27, Joanna.
Just as people are destined to die once.
How many times is Christ sacrificed?
Once.
How many times do we die?
Once.
Okay, keep reading, please.
And after that, to face judgment.
Okay, verse 28, Doyle.
So Christ was sacrificed once.
How many times?
Once.
Okay. And what happened when he sacrificed that one time?
Where sins for many people.
Okay, yeah. And then what else will happen, Doyle? Keep reading.
He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting.
Yeah. Now, people say Jesus appeared to them. Have you ever heard those stories?
Yeah. Yeah.
Did he?
No.
Because how many times was Jesus born?
Once.
How many times did he die?
Once.
How many times did he resurrect?
Once.
And how many times will he return?
Once.
One.
But he did appear multiple times after he resurrected.
That was part of the resurrection, though. You're exactly right. Terms of the apostolic age and manifestation and training of the apostles.
He only resurrected one time.
Yeah. And now he is going to return one time. So people say they saw Jesus. Now, this is the problem with people saying they saw Jesus. I had a young man in Bible study. He was an engineer and named Guillermo. And he gave me a postcard. And what it was a picture. And his mother had been on a trip to the Holy Land. And they were taking pictures out of the airplane of the Alps. And you could see in the picture with the snow and the crags and the rock. And there was the face of Jesus there. And the priest they were with declared it a miracle. And they took it to Rome. And so he said, see, if you look at that, you can see the picture of Jesus. And I said, Guillermo, that's not Jesus. That's Judas. And he said, really? And I said, yeah. And he said, what does Judas look like? And I said, what does Jesus look like? See, the problem is we don't know who that is, do we? So give me the five facial characteristics that distinguish Jesus from Satan. What are they?
You don't know.
So you don't know who appeared to you. Give me the five facial characteristics that distinguish Mary, the mother of Jesus, from the demon goddess Aphrodite. What are they? You don't know who appeared to you. You know the difference between the Bible and the Quran? Yes. You won't be deceived. That's why we stick with the Bible. You don't know who appeared to you. You don't know if what they're saying is true or not. You don't know if they're saying who they are or who are not. All you know is that you've had a spiritual apparition. And the Bible clearly tells us that we are forbidden to call up the dead or speak to the dead.
Just your verse.
So you don't... Oh, my goodness. Okay, I will have to get to that. That's in Deuteronomy. No.
He said the Bible said.
Are you there? You said the Bible said.
That's exactly right. Okay, I will give you that before the night is over.
Okay.
So, all right. So now,
I found one you don't know off the top of your head.
Right. It's in the law, and I will fight it for you. And that is, by the way, an excellent question. Okay, let's go back to Revelation then. So we have a great truth here: the blood of Christ. Christ cleanses us or releases us from our sins. That's very important. It's our salvation is not by works. It is by the one time only shed blood of Christ. And verse 6. Now let's read verse 6. Okay? Who hasn't read yet? Who would like to read?
Carolyn.
No.
Okay.
No one has to read.
I'll read.
Carolyn, I'm a Baptist minister, but I'm also a Presbyterian minister. Okay. Baptists believe in free will and Presbyterians believe in predestination. So I always ask who wants to read as a Baptist, but then we find out who is predestined to read because I become a Presbyterian. I just call on someone. But I won't call on you, Carolyn. Sure, sweetheart. Read verse 6.
And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father.
We are a kingdom of what?
Priest.
That's where we will also deviate from our brothers and sisters in the Catholic Church who still hold to a class of priests, as in the Old Testament. But what does 1 Peter 2:9 say? See, we have some important doctrines here. First, we have the doctrine that our forgiveness of sin comes from the one-time shed blood of Jesus Christ. Second thing is that as Christians, there is the universal priesthood of the believer. 1 Peter 2:9. Okay, Deborah?
All
right. Donna? Both of you. Donna first, then Deborah. That's like, I took this personality test, and it said, do you ever feel like someone's following you? And I wrote in the margin, oh, you've seen him too. So.
Okay, Donna's reading.
Okay.
But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his light.
Yeah, we are all priests before God. We all go into the presence of God when we pray. That's found in Hebrews. I just preempted Kevin. Kevin was going to ask me where that is. That's found in Hebrews chapter 2. No, let's do 4. Let's do Hebrews 4, verse 16. Yeah, Hebrews 4, 16.
Okay. You want to read it?
Please.
Let us then with confidence come near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Yeah, we can go straight into the presence of God ourselves. We do not need a mediator other than Jesus Christ. And Donna, what do you want? We do not need a mediator other than... Okay, that's exactly right. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Donna, if you would please. No, let's do...
2:5, good.
Yeah, 2:5. Yeah, that'll go.
Okay.
All right.
For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus.
Yeah. So, how many mediators do we have?
One.
Yeah. We pray in the name of Jesus. Jesus is our mediator. We come right into the presence of God. I mean, it's all right for you to say, Pastor, pray for me. Intercessory prayer is okay. But you do not need someone to present your request. You do not pray to apostles. You do not pray to Mary, the Mother of God. Mary, the Mother of God, is a finite person. She could no more handle all of the prayers of mankind than you could. There is only one infinite mediator. Okay? So what is the key word there? Read 1 Timothy 2, 5. How many gods are there?
One.
Okay? So, how many mediators are there?
One.
Now, if you were going to make more than one mediator, what do you have to, if you were going to say one mediator doesn't mean one mediator. What also do you have to give up?
That there is one God.
That there is one God. That's right. So you, if you can say, well, there are more than one mediator. Mary's a mediator. Joseph is a mediator. All the saints are mediators. And Allah is God, and Krishna is God, and Buddha is God. So you can do that, but it's not true. One is one, one is one. Yes.
Okay, back to, you know, we don't need a mediator.
We do need a mediator.
I'm sorry, yeah, Jesus is the mediator. Mm-hmm. But, okay, at the Last Supper, when Jesus said to the apostles, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained.
Mm-hmm.
What did he mean to his apostles by saying that?
Now, that's an excellent question. What the apostles were going to be given the keys of heaven, the Holy Scriptures.
Oh, Peter was, right?
Yeah, the Peters.
Peter.
That revelation was going to come through the Holy Scripture. Let's look at 1 Peter 1. That's an excellent question, by the way. Let's look at 1 Peter 1.
1 Peter 1.
Verse 23. Okay, Kevin, you want to read that?
Yeah. 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God.
To be saved, we have to have certain knowledge. And the apostles gave us the Holy Scripture, which presents us with that knowledge. And as the apostles recorded these Holy Scriptures, what is presented in there are our keys to heaven. That's why Paul said, this mystery is great, but the mystery is revealed to us. You guys are making me work. Let's turn over to Ephesians. That's good, though. I should work. Ephesians. Let's see. This mystery is great. All right. Okay, Ephesians, and we're going to look first at verse 18 and 19.
What chapter?
Ephesians chapter 2.
Verse 18 and 19.
I was going to say, my book didn't have Ephesians 18.
Ephesians 2, 18, 19.
For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Okay. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens. God's people and members of God's household.
Okay. And now read 3, 1 through 4. Chapter 3, verse 3.
For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you.
Okay. So you see, in the apostolic age, God the Holy Spirit was giving us scriptures through the apostles, and through the writing of Scripture.
Is that why? That why in Revelation, John could get it from the angel.
Yeah. Uh huh. Yeah. Keep reading. Verse 3.
That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly.
In verse 4.
In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ.
Okay. So the mystery of Christ is going to be revealed to us. The key to the mystery of Christ, to understanding all of these prophecies and our salvation, is going to be revealed to us in verse 4 when you do what?
Read.
When we read the written word of God. So yes, the apostle Peter, Peter and the apostles did hold the keys to the church. They did hold that information, but they were what in verse 2? What were they of it?
Administrators.
Yeah, stewards or administrators. And they were to present that to us in written form. But now it's free to all of us in written form. It's free to all of us. So, excellent question, by the way. We are out of time. We are out of time. So we're going to break up into guys and girls. priest and some poor lad fell off the ceiling. We're not going to do that. I'm not going to preach till you guys start falling asleep.
You have a minute?
Pardon me?
You have a minute?
Yes, I do.
Finish what she was asking you.
What was that? Oh.
Sorry.
Well, yes, about Peter?
What was
that? No, about, you know, the Last Supper, when he said, why was he telling them, you know, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained.
Okay, because they understood the mystery. And I can do the same thing. I can do the same thing. One thing is I can do is I can prophesy. Would you like to hear me prophesy?
Yeah.
I can. Would you like to? Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Now, I can retain your sins. Would you like me to do that? Turn to Acts 4:12.
What does that mean, retain your sins?
That means you are stuck with them. You're going to be stuck with them. You're going to go to hell.
Acts 4 what?
Acts 4:12.
Okay.
Acts 4:12.
Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.
And the apostles knew this, and they taught it, and now the church teaches it. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Sins are retained by the truth of Holy Scripture. Only those who come to Christ to experience His shed blood and to be born again through the preaching of the Word of God get to go to heaven. Everybody else goes to hell. So now, when you share Christ with someone, since there is the universal priesthood of the believer, when you share Christ with someone, and they reject the gospel, you have the power and authority to say you are rejecting the offer for eternal life. You will indeed go to hell. When they receive Christ and trust in the Savior, John 5:24, Christ said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in whom you sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but passes out of death into life. You have the power and authority to say you are now saved. You are going to heaven. Now you have those keys because it is only through faith in Christ that someone can go to heaven. My brother was in Japan and he led a Japanese businessman to Christ. The businessman said, I've never heard this before. How long has this knowledge been around? And my brother said, well, about 2,000 years. And then the Japanese businessman says, oh yeah, yeah, but how long have you known it in America? And he said, about 300 years. And then the Christian businessman said, where have you been? That's a good question. Because we do hold the keys to heaven. And that is the key. The key to heaven is the gospel. But no individual gets to say, you get to go to heaven and you don't, by that individual's authority. Because there's only one God and one mediator. And there's only one shed blood of Christ that saves people.
The bottom line, we can tell our sins to you. And you can forgive us.
No.
No.
The bottom line is, if you sin against me,
I'm not against you. I'm saying, we can tell our sins to you right now. I mean, you.
No. Look at I'm saying that when we have the keys to heaven. The keys to heaven are the gospel. And we decide whether we share that or not. But no, look at James. I'm picking up all of my sweet wife's discussion time, and that's not fair to her. So we're gonna close with this. Let's turn to James. James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Let's go back. Doyle, read James 4, 11 and 12. And meantime, I'll get Rob to look at Hebrews 5, 14. Okay. James 4, 11 and 12.
Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or a sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver.
How many?
Only one.
One lawgiver, judge.
The one who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor?
So we do not have the authority to throw people into heaven or hell. We have the authority, though, to say there is only one way to heaven and everybody else goes to hell. And we have the authority to present them to the key to that, which is Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:20, Christ said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my word and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." We looked at that verse in 1 Peter 1:21, where we are born again by the knowledge given to us through the living and holy and eternal Word of God. So we have that key, but we don't get to make that decision. We present that key to people, and then they make their own decision. We are not allowed to pass judgment. I can't. If I were to share Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. And Joanna would say, "How can you say my sainted aunt, who's Hindu, is going to hell?" I would respond, "I would never say that. I'm just sharing you what God the Holy Spirit says." But when the Bible says, "Don't judge," the Bible doesn't say that we cannot come to conclusions based on evidence. What does Hebrews 5:14 say, Rob?
"But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil."
So we can discern or distinguish good from evil. That's different from judging. Distinguishing from good and evil, calling sin, sin, and righteousness, righteousness, and quoting a verse to go along with it, there's nothing wrong with that. But to say, "By my authority, I'm excommunicating you, and you are going to hell. By my authority, you get to go to heaven." No, we don't have the authority to do that. But what we do have the authority is that the mystery of Christ is no longer a mystery in the church age. We have the gospel of Christ to share. And that's what that verse means. It means that Jesus Christ was telling the apostles that he was giving them the mystery, and in Hebrew and in Matthew 28:19-20, he told them, "Now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. For lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So it began with Peter, and then there was the 3, then there was the 12, and then there was the 200, then there were 500, then there were 700, and then it went throughout the world. So excellent question, by the way. But no one individual gets to claim, "I have the key, I get to tell you whether you get to go to heaven or not." So that's an excellent question, by the way. Happy? Oh, good. Okay.